Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Roview Academy, also in studio today with me. And today we want to look at the things that are increasingly dividing the evangelical church. And there have been potentially difficult, divisive issues that have come up in the past. Some of the denominations endorsed abortion, or at least the Roe v. Wade decisions, way back in the 1970s. Bill, do you remember that?
Yeah, and not just that, but they waffled on the issue of evolution.
Mm-hmm.
So there have been compromises.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, it does seem that the ethical issue of homosexuality should be one of the most obvious points at which Christians should take a unified position. But increasingly, it seems that this has become a sticking point amongst evangelicals. Almost every denomination is facing something of a controversy relating to this. In Christianity Today, the major magazine that has been the maiden ship for evangelicalism since the 1930s, is not necessarily taking a firm stance on this. And one of the reasons I say that is because of the treatment of the death of Rachel Held Evans. Now, I've been holding off on saying a whole lot about this, except to say that there is controversy relating to her passing. Now, the sad, sad story of Rachel Held Evans began with her books that she's been publishing for the last, 12 or 14 years. She is dead at 37 years of age. She was hospitalized with a diagnosis of the flu, a UT infection, and a bad reaction to a medication. And in the providence of God, her life was taken recently. And her death was a major news event. And I think to that extent, we need to acknowledge it. This was a major news event. I don't remember a death that cultivated this much interest in the major media, except maybe Billy Graham. I can't think of anybody else who's received as much press as Rachel Held Evans. Her death was covered by the Washington Post, NPR, CBS News, ABC, the New York Times, Newsweek, Chicago Tribune, CNN, USA Today, and Fox News. That's a lot.
That is. And there's been a lot of heat generated by an article remembering Rachel Held Evans by a friend of hers, John Stonestreet, to the point where John took down the article out of Christianity Today because he had heard that somebody in the family was offended, and so he didn't want to add to their grief, and so he removed the article. But the comments that are pointed towards John Stonestreet are vicious comments.
Mm-hmm. They Christianity Today issued an apology for including John Stonestreet's article and then basically called Rachel Held Evans a sister in Christ. And that's pretty much the way that Mark Galley ended his article. He called her a dynamic sister in Christ and really had no interest in taking any of it, her positions to task in his article.
And, you know, it's hard to speak ill of the dead, right? Because there's grief and there are people who are touched by somebody's life, and it's hard to critique immediately the ideas of somebody who is recently deceased. And so you have to kind of step back and take a look at this from a perspective of we're not attacking the person. We're saying, here are the ideas that were promoted by this author. Are they biblical ideas? Should we jettison these ideas? Should we promote these ideas? How does this work? And so it's a difficult thing to do when people react emotionally rather than logically to this issue.
Her major mentor, as far as I could tell, was Peter Enns. As you know, Peter Enns is well known for his endorsement of evolution and the evolution of man. So that seemed to be the departure point for Rachel Held Evans. She's known for her support of evolution, homosexuality, and feminism. And also, in the most recent voting cycles, she advocated the voting for pro-choice candidates. So that was who she was. I don't want to spend any more time discussing her life, except to say that we pray for the gospel comfort for Rachel's husband and two children. And we'll be back in just a moment to consider the issues that are dividing evangelical Christendom, quote unquote. So I put those terms, evangelical Christendom, very much within quotes. But what are the issues that are so dividing evangelical Christendom? That's the question I want to deal with next on the Generations Podcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. We are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack from Worldview Academy in studio with me today. And we are broadcasting this on the passing of Rachel Held Evans. We trust that before she died, and this applies to every one of us, that before we die, we trust that we will fall on our face and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have sinned. I have transgressed the law of God. I need your mercy, Lord. I've replaced your law with my own law. I need to have mercy. I need your mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the publican's position. That's the position of all of us. Save me from my sin, Lord. And as our Lord said, we go home justified. And she goes home justified as she falls on her face and cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we want to leave you with the gospel message. But we also want to address those issues that are dividing evangelical Christendom today. And Bill, I took just a little bit of time to sort of read through the interactions with the Rachel Held Evans materials and such to get an idea for what are the issues that are dividing the very heart of evangelical Christendom. And the first observation that I have, Bill, as I read much of this material, I find that there is so much an apologetic of doubt that is within so much of this writing. Evangelicalism is filling up with doubt. And to the postmodern, doubt is a value. Doubt's a virtue. Doubt is a good thing. The goal is doubt. And Bill, I'm seeing this more and more. I was listening to some modern Christian music with my daughter a couple of days ago. And I said, there's just too much doubt in that. There's a lot of emotion. Of course, most of it's sheer emotion. But there's just so much doubt. And my wife came back to me and said, well, no, I like that song. So, you know, now I'm in trouble, right?
Yeah.
So then, Bill, here's what I did. I said, well, let's look at the lyrics together.
Oh, but see, it's now you're getting past emotion and you're getting down to substance.
And so my wife and I, you know, looked at the lyrics one more time of this very popular Christian song. And you know what she said?
I don't like it anymore.
She said, you know what, you're right. There's no resolving. It's not, you know, Psalm 42 begins with, you know, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? But then it goes on to hope thou in God, for he is the help of thy countenance and thy God. You know, we get to resolution, but this particular Christian song didn't make it to resolution. Are you with me, Bill?
Yeah.
Now, this whole I feel, but I don't believe anything. I'm so tired, Bill. I cannot tell you how tired I am of this. I feel. I'm sick of all this feeling.
And
I want somebody to believe something. Right. Are you with me?
And that's what you see, for example, with Rob Bell when he became very popular. What he would say is he's just raising questions from the pulpit. Well, again, it's not wrong to question. It's not wrong to doubt if that drives you to investigate and decide what the Bible says about issues. But if it's just doubt for the sake of doubt, if it's just question because you want to be a contrarian, those can be raised in the foyer of the church. But people, when they come in and sit in the pews, they don't want to hear doubt from the pulpit. They want to hear answers to their questions. They want to hear truth that will put away their doubt.
Here's what I want to hear. I want to hear, let God be true and every man a liar.
Exactly.
That's what I want to hear.
Romans,
I want to hear a little
Romans
more of that.
3:5, I think it
is. Yeah, give me a little more of that. You know, right. I want to hear the old hymns. I want to hear the psalms sung. I want to hear statements of faith. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Right.
I don't want to hear this doubt thing. And yet, doubt has become the virtue of the postmodern. And, you know, James 1 reminds us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, you know, the word of God is clear that we are to be asking in faith. We are to be living in faith. We are not to turn back, for when we turn back, his heart has no commitment to him. You know, it's the just will live by faith, and that's the position that I'd like to see. There's also something of a squishiness of grace. I don't know if you've seen this at all, but there's this grace that accommodates all sin, and there's this grace that cannot possibly overcome sin in your life. There's this powerlessness in grace, and I'm so tired of this powerless grace.
Right.
This grace of God is such that, you know, he raises us from the dead. Think about Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the principle of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the spirit, children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together, because God has the power to do that and to make new creatures in Christ. By grace you are saved.
And that's a
certainty.
This
isn't wimpy grace here.
Yeah, it's a certainty. It is not a doubt. It is not a question. It is a statement of certainty. And that's what we need. We need the hope of that certainty, the certainty of Christ. And that's what you're not hearing in a lot of postmodern authors and writers. They raise the questions, but they do not offer the answers that Scripture gives. They question the answers.
My analysis of the interaction with Rachel Held Evans' writings, friends, as we consider the things that are splitting evangelicalism, and there is what I've found to be an embracing of the skepticism of guys like Mark Twain. We find a fair amount of interaction with Mark Twain. It's interesting how Mark Twain shows up as much as he does in these writings. Mark Twain was the ultimate apostate of the 19th and 20th centuries, who basically gave 10 million Christian kids raised in Christian homes and reading his books an apologetic for abandoning the Christian faith. That's who Mark Twain was. He was the great grandfather of all apostasy in the modern age. And he gave everybody the great apologetic. And I'm not sure that anybody's gotten more creative than Mark Twain in their apologetic in undermining the Christian faith. Mark Twain would write, "The God of the Bible is the worst God which the ingenuity of men has begotten from his insane imagination." Okay, that's the kind of guy Mark Twain was. And these people love Mark Twain. They embrace his books. Mark Twain would write, "The Bible is a blood-drenched history, a wealth of obscenity and upwards of 1,000 lies." And he wrote his book, Letters from the Earth, towards the end of his life, would not allow his daughter to publish it because it was a compendium of ideas he'd received from Satan to be conveyed to the archangels and to others. Very weird, very, very bad, very, very satanic, very, very ugly. The book was published, I think, finally in 1960, if I'm not mistaken. It's available now, but was not published for, 40, 50 years after his death. Mark Twain, the apologist for every young person who wanted to leave the faith after 1890. And what Mark Twain did is he put Huck Finn on the horns of a dilemma in his book, Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And the horns of the dilemma was this. The assumption, of course, was the Bible is a blood-drenched history, a wealth of obscenity and upwards of 1,000 lies. So that's the foundational presupposition for people who reject the Bible. They reject what the Bible says about evolution, reject what the Bible says about slavery, reject what the Bible says about homosexuality, reject what the Bible says about anything that the modern world has come up to be the ethical standard for the next 10 minutes. Okay, whatever the world has decided to be the ethical standard, the acceptable morality for the next 10 minutes, if the Bible contradicts it, we reject the Bible. So that's basically Mark Twain's position. So what he does with Huck Finn is he puts him on the horns of a dilemma, either return Jim to his slave owners and hold on to the Christian faith or let Jim go free and go to hell himself. And Huck Finn's conclusion is, all right, then I'll go to hell. And that has been touted by various evangelical writers over the last couple of years. They have concluded themselves that they're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
That's pretty frightening stuff.
It is. It is. It's a false dichotomy, really, you know, what Huck Finn faces.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, because I don't have the text in front of me, but I have it in Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. I actually interact with these ideas so that our kids are not taken captive by this rotten philosophy so easily. But Deuteronomy actually says that if you've run into a slave that's apart from his owner, that there is a command not to return him to his owner. So the Bible actually straightforwardly says that Huck Finn had no responsibility. In fact, he had an obligation not to turn him back over to his slave owners. And then there's 100 other reasons why Southern slavery was a mistake, chief of which kidnapping people from a foreign country and moving them into these colonial nations for enslavement, for life, was actually a capital crime, according to the Old Testament. So anyway, there's much to say. There's much, much to say. But, you know, one of the other things that I want to point out here, Bill, is that this whole discussion on things like slavery is a mass of demonic confusion and qualifications and politicized emotions. There tends to be a great deal of obfuscation. There tends to be a huge amount of confusion. And, you know, sadly, even the best of these more liberal writers are not honestly, clearly dealing with the issues. They tend to obfuscate. They don't clear things up for us. They don't tell us precisely what the Word of God is saying about these ethical issues, but they rather obfuscate them. They make it even more confusing, which you know, is obviously playing into the hand of the devils.
Right. Right. So it's unfortunate that, first of all, her writings have muddied the waters, not clarified what Scripture says. And number two, that people are reacting emotionally to when there is correction about her ideas. We can mourn her death, as we should mourn every person's death. And we should trust that she did trust Christ and that she is with him in his presence. And we all will be corrected, okay, in what we believe, mm-hmm. because we all are flawed beings. We all hold wrong ideas. But we should hold up the ideas in the light of Scripture to see if they withstand that light.
Right. Fundamentally, at the end of the day, friends, as Bill just said, we all need to fall on our faces with the publican, not the Pharisee, but fall on our face with the publican and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, because I have transgressed the law of God. The definition of the sinner is the one who has transgressed the law of God. So those who in humility have fallen on their faces and cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they're not interested in spending their whole life qualifying and justifying themselves by recreating a new law for themselves, but rather have just said, you know, I'm a sinner. I have broken the law of God, and I need his mercy. That's the bottom line for all of us. At the end of our lives, have we fallen on our faces before God and cried out with the publican, God, have mercy on me, a sinner? And I think we need to keep it that simple on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Would encourage you to equip yourselves against these great arguments that are raising doubts concerning the Christian faith and moving people to oppose the holy law of God. Get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, especially if you want to interact with the apologetic Mark Twain. It seems to have had such a spell over the academic minds of those who have taken Mark Twain in high school and college liberal arts classes over the last 100 years. Get a copy of Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And while you're at it, get a copy for your children. Get a copy for any of your children or grandchildren who are attending college or taking liberal arts classes anywhere in high school or college. Get a copy of Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And be sure that your children are prepared to answer the questions. By the way, we've created a course around that book called Worldviews in Conflict, which is also available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.